We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word and not as the manner of some, for the purpose of fellowshipping in thy word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the portions and principles that we examine together and make them a source of challenge and increase to each of us as we continue our journey to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in his name, amen. All right, again, we're dealing with the principle of Christian fellowship, and we began on Thursday the disadvantages to Christian fellowship. They are numerous. Again, our basis for this study is not to cause you to be antagonistic or to be obnoxious or to be an isolationist, but rather to understand that the more important thing in your Christian life is not fellowshipping or socializing with fellow believers, but fellowshipping in the Word. And that, of course, is a direct result of our study of Philemon, where Paul says that the fellowship of your faith, and he goes on and explains some of the principles with that regard. We'll be getting back to that here pretty soon. All right, the first disadvantage that we saw is that Christian fellowship, and remember, Christian fellowship is based on association, and oftentimes it's based on equality. In other words, you have to come on an equal plane with the individual with whom you are having fellowship. Now, the ideal thing, obviously, is that your fellowship is enjoyed within the divine dynasphere. In other words, here's the divine dynasphere. You both entered in through the filling of the Spirit. You are immediately confronted with the second and third gates, which set up your ability to function in gate four, and that is the perception and application of doctrine. If you don't have these charts, by the way, they're still available in the tape room. If we run out, well, we can run some more off. Here, of course, we have a combination of authority orientation and simply resting in the Lord and being relaxed under a classroom environment. There are a lot of believers, for example, when they enter into the area of authority orientation, they can't take it. They can't stand anyone who's authoritarian. They can't stand anyone who's dogmatic. And so as a result, they may get in through the filling of the Spirit, and the minute they hit either gates two or three, they can't be relaxed. They're not authority oriented. Boom, they're right out of fellowship. They cannot enter into gate four to function and apply biblical principles. So we assume that subject one has entered in this manner, and subject two has entered in the same manner. They are both resident within the divine dynasphere, and they can have a marvelous mutual association and socializing together. But you see, the more important thing is they're filled with the Spirit, and the ideal is that they are functioning with each other on the basis of grace. Whereas the disadvantage that we're going to see is that number one believer is in fellowship, but number two believer is out of fellowship. And the ideal situation here is that if two wants to have fellowship with one, then two has to come in through the filling of the Spirit, interlock with gates two and three to set up four. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So the disadvantage is in the fact that one has to get out of fellowship to have any equal basis with number two, or subject two, whoever subject two happens to be. This could be a woman, this could be a man. The man is out of fellowship, he's a believer, but she wants to date him. And so to date him or have any type of meaningful relationship as far as their socialization is concerned, she can either set forth an ultimatum, which is going to be highly restrictive in the area of the success of their date, by saying, until you get back into fellowship, I'm not going out with you. Or, and that's not likely, because when this generally happens, that's one of the last things that people are thinking about. You know, they're so Google-eyed with the fact that they finally got a date with this hunk. And so hunk comes along, and so hunk-ess decides. And remember, getting out of fellowship is not a matter of sinning. You don't sin to get out of fellowship. Why? Because you can't sin while you're in the divine dynasphere. You're empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, through the filling of the Spirit, your life is being lived, encapsulated within that environment. You cannot sin. And that's what the Lord, or rather Actually, John instructed us when he said, "He that is born of God doth not sin." It doesn't mean that believers don't sin. The principle is that those believers that are resident and functioning within the divine dynasphere cannot sin. And it was at that point that we had that woman, you remember, who opened her mouth and said, "Not so!" And I read her out for the next 15 minutes, and she cried and burbled and gurgled and made all kinds. And it was on a Sunday morning. It was high mass. I mean, I could expect that it would be like, you know, during the week. And then she came to me afterwards, not apologetically, but more sympathetically, still with tears running down her face, saying to me that, well, she didn't know. And then I said, "Then you should have kept your mouth shut and learned something." Well, see, she was out here, arrogant female, and I expected her to say, "Blessed be the paps that suck thee," and so forth. And my mother was sitting right next to her, and so I could see her. She probably would have said, "Yeah." But anyway, so the disadvantage here is obvious. The number one, the believer filled with the Spirit must make the volitional decision and opt for number two, or whatever number two happens to be. And number two is a bad sounding expression to begin with, and so you can see where it ends up. All right, so point A then, or the first of the disadvantages, is that Christian fellowship can cause the establishment of wrong priorities through interaction with confused believers. And in this case, you see, the strong here is not controlling the weak is controlling the strong. In other words, the dictation here is on the part of Hunk, whether he's incredible or otherwise. As far as she's concerned, and I've seen it over and over again, it even gets to the point where for the sake of fellowshipping with the individual, they just simply quit coming to Bible class. And then eventually, and if they marry, I've even seen cases, and I know of cases here at Westside, where two happen to be a female, and female two was at a fellowship all the time, and male one was functioning beautifully as long as he was in single status, but to preserve the marriage, he couldn't bring her in, and so he got out, and has been out ever since. We even had a situation, as I mentioned to you, a murder-suicide here about 20 years ago. I'm very thankful that I was on vacation at the time, and Dan Hill had to handle it. But I did have to handle the situation. As a matter of fact, I was with the police department at that time, and had it not been that I was gone that weekend, I was supposed to be on duty, and if I had been, that would have been my sector. In other words, I would have investigated that murder-suicide of one of our own people. Now, the woman in that case had gotten out of fellowship because she wanted to have a meaningful relationship with her husband. Now, as long as they were dating, why, he may believe that he was positive. He sat there and he agreed and he smiled and always talked about how wonderful it was. But as soon as they got married, boom, he was gone. And she along with him. Now you say, well, marriage and fellowship are two different things. Oh, really? In a lot of respects, and it's awful when it happens, marriage is just simply a big social activity. It shouldn't be. It should be more than that, obviously. The second area, or point B, is that it is a distraction from Bible doctrine because you become preoccupied with that individual, and this is a perfect scenario representing that very fact. Preoccupation with believers out of fellowship will get you out of fellowship. That's the way it works. Association with believers out of fellowship. The only way you can properly associate, look, if they're negative to the word, they don't want to become positive to the word to associate with you. They want you to become negative to the word to associate with them. And it works that way. I have never heard of a case where anyone has become positive to the word because they want to socialize with someone. Why? Because the motivation is wrong. You get into fellowship and positive to the word because you want to learn doctrine, irrespective of your social life. You know, when you come through those doors and enter here, there is no social life here. None. You may be sitting next to your boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband, some relationship, but there's no socializing going on. You notice it's a one-on-many situation. I stand up here. It's a monologue. I am dictatorial. I am dogmatic. I present the word. I don't give you choices. I don't ask you what you think. I don't say to you, how many of you agree? Because I could care less. The main thing is, does God agree? If he doesn't, then I'm in trouble. If you disagree, who cares? You may not have enough background and knowledge to understand what you understand anyway. And I've never had anybody come up here and threaten me and say, I have something better than what you're presenting. Never. They just disagree because they've never heard it before. Well, that's stupid. That's stupid. Because you haven't heard it before. What have you ever learned that you hadn't heard before? How about everything? Some point in your life you hadn't heard it. You even acquired certain tastes for food because at one time you'd never eaten that. I was amazed when we were raising our first. You know, when you're raising your first, everything is new. You think it's thrilling that they can pee and things like that. But then after the fourth, you think it's disgusting. You know, that they actually have bodily functions. At least things are working properly. And I can remember when the doctor said, you can now put her on more than milk. As a matter of fact, he said, you better put her on more than milk because she's getting anemic. She's been on milk too long. So I can remember my wife got, strained this and pureed that and chopped up this and squashed that and smashed this. And these little bottles, you know, whether it was Gerber or Libby's or Dinkies or whatever. And we would put things in her mouth that had never been in her mouth before. You know, you'd see her sit there. And you could see she liked it. Now, when her mouth would go down and it would gurgle back out again, we assumed she didn't like it. And that's the way, and same way with knowledge. You just don't go along and one day, you know, you just get whacked with 47,000 principles of knowledge. No, you are taught something you hadn't heard before. And depending on your teachability and pliability, that, of course, determines how much you're going to learn. So give it a hearing so you haven't heard it before. Like the colonel said, he's going to come here and present something he's never taught before. Now you watch. You watch some of these guys flipping through their Bible, trying to cross-reference him. See? And he may say something. He might say something like, what are you doing? Like, are you having your own little Bible class while I'm teaching? Then do it somewhere else. He has a habit of doing those things, making people very uncomfortable. You see, because he has no love. No, he does have a love, a lot of it, for the Word and his job. And Christian fellowship is the last thing you need. First thing you need is function and residence in gate four, that which you're supposedly doing right now, I trust. Now the assumption, of course, is that all of you are filled with the Spirit. All of you have passed the test of gates two and three. You're in gate four, and as I'm teaching, not only are the physical words being understood, but in addition to that, so are the spiritual intents. Because you see, if you're out of fellowship, all you're going to get is the physical words. Or as I suggested to you a few months ago, as Paul was being challenged by the Lord, others that stood by heard the Lord, and others simply heard what? Thunder. Well, you know, you don't get much out of thunder except you assume that something is on the horizon. I know believers sit there and they go, like, what's that noise? Some of you even have the wherewithal to be able to sleep during the thunder, and I can't do that normally, much less when someone's teaching. The third area, point C, and we covered these on Thursday, but quickly reviewing them, Christian fellowship becomes the basis for the acquisition of legalism through association with legalists. See, again, legalism isn't something that you normally have come up with. It's something that somebody imposed upon you. Somebody told you one point in your life without any documentation that it was nice that believers didn't do certain things. And so you've established that as the precedent of the Christian life, and as soon as that standard is broken, and I love this expression, your stained glass shatters all over the place. Legalists are not very relaxed people. I've never met a relaxed legalist. They're always uptight. And they're always looking at somebody else to see what they're going to do that will violate their standard. And then, of course, they can sit there and kind of, you know, that pharisaical, nose-in-the-air, holiness-type thing and say something about it. For example, the Greek church. Now, we're talking about a Greek Orthodox church. We're not talking about the first Bible church of Tucson. We're talking about St. Demetrius Greek Orthodox Church, and probably for the most part, 99% of them are unsaved. Number one. Well, they had a Greek festival. Well, that in itself tells you that they're raising monies in ways other than the way that is outlined and prescribed in God's Word. They're selling beer. They're selling metaxa, that's brandy. They're selling wine. They were selling as much as they could sell. They sold tickets to get in. They had raffles for this and raffles for that. But the woman that was seated next to us, this legalistic Church of God, Holiness, Assembly of God, First Church of whoever in Tucson, leaned over and said to me, "Did you see that big Budweiser can in the entranceway?" And I said, "So?" See? She was so upset. Well, it was what it was is one of these things you blow up, you know. And it was probably as big as this building. Well, look, you got to consider the entire source. Okay? You're going to get upset about that when you don't get upset about the fact that here are people seated around you with beer bottles in their hand and drunk falling all over themselves and dancing going on? Let's see, there was smoking, drinking, dancing. I didn't see anybody playing cards, but they were selling them. Hey, anything that could be sold, they would sell. If you stood in one place long enough, they'd start auctioning you off. And they probably raised, I would venture to say, anywhere from probably 30,000 to 40,000. Because each night we were there, there were thousands of people there. Buying dinners and buying this and buying tapes and buying that and buying this. So somebody says, "Man, what a fundraiser." No, it was just a fundraiser. It was a great time of socializing. I was perfectly relaxed. I could care less whether all I was interested in is whether I could find a parking place. Okay? And then my kid didn't make too many mistakes up there playing, which he didn't. I could care less about whether or not they had a Budweiser thing out front. Isn't it awful that they had to put that right out in front as everybody passed by? Who cares? We won't do it. But then again, we'll never have a fundraiser. One. Simple enough. Policy of Westside is very simple. If the funds do not come through the grace giving of God's people who are filled with the Spirit, we don't want it. You say, "Well, how about the school?" The school is not Westside Bible Church. The school also charges tuition. If you want me to change the policy of Westside, we'll charge you tuition to come to Bible class. And you see how many of you won't show up then. I mean, it's free now and you don't come. Although I suppose they do say what you pay for, you take advantage of. And what you get for nothing, you take for granted. Back up to Munn's Park, boys. We're revising them. No. Now, the policy is grace policy. The policy is God's people give. No other means. And we could do it. violate the standard of the Word of God. We can't do that. Now, that's not legalism. That's fact. See, legalism is an assumption, whether based on law, and that was where the word originated, you understand. A legalist was simply one who was legally bound to the law of Moses and imposed the standards of the law of Moses upon church age believers who were in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, we call legalists anybody that says anything that imposes any standard on us that violates whatever standard we may have. I'll make it simple for you. A legalist is anyone who makes, this is the broad view of it, that makes a standard for the Christian life out of anything that is either non-biblical or extra-biblical. It's outside of the Word. Have you ever read a verse, by the way, that says, thou shalt not smoke? Anybody? No? Nope. Whoa! But most legalists, they'll jump on that one. We had a few here, and we had some pretty relaxed people. And I remember one time we had a get-together. It was a social get-together. And this woman simply had brought a jug of wine with her for herself. And so she felt a little guilty because there she was bibbing on her own. And so she offered this woman sitting next to her, she said, would you like a glass of wine? Here's the woman's response. First of all, let me tell you what the woman's response should have been. Now listen carefully. No, thank you. Period. Okay? But that wasn't the response. Here was the response. No, I don't drink. My grandfather was a drunk. Now, number one, that doesn't even make logical sense. What did her drunken grandfather have to do with this woman who was politely simply offering her a glass of wine? Now see, when you get to that intent, then you start in with Jesus was a grape juice bibber, and the water was turned to grape juice. Well, then you start violating the scriptures. It's one thing when you are a legalist and impose a non-biblical standard on someone as the Christian way of life, but then when you carry that into your interpretative qualities and in fact become almost blasphemous with it, now you're in trouble. What was the miracle there, by the way? That Jesus simply turned water into grape juice? You could do that. You say, I could? Yeah, with a package of Kool-Aid in your pocket. Right? Just go. But can you change it into a wine that has taken maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years to age? Because you remember what the chief butler said at the end? He says, you've saved the best till last. It was the finest wine that was ever made. And obviously, Hey, listen, if I'd have been there, I'd love to have had a taste of it. I heard some stained glass. Tinkle, tinkle. Be careful of your tinkle, tinkles. It can lead to problems. So now, are you going to bring a legalist into your fold? Are you going to have fellowship with that individual on their legalistic grounds? The only way you can do it, if you're going to associate with them for any length of time, is to be a fellow legalist. And then your conversation starts in, and you start looking at other believers, and you start tearing them down. Isn't it terrible? Look at that. And you really think that God is impressed? All they're doing is gossiping. They're sinning in the name of the Christian life. Because gossip is sin. You ever done it? You ever gossiped? And you've sinned. Hey, let me tell you something about something. That's sin. But boy, you go to a legalist and tell him that, oh, no, 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 no. This is viable information. It's for prayer consideration. You see, what a lot of legalists have learned to do is that they've learned to hang different fruit on their trees and call it by different names. Now, they would never say they're going to a movie. Oh, no, 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 no. No. They'll use terms like film. They'll sit home and they'll watch movie after movie after movie on HBO, Showtime, the movie channel, Disney, and all the rest of it. And yet they wouldn't darken the doors of a movie house. And here's their reasoning. Because that money gets back to Hollywood, and by doing that, my money is being used to advance all of the harlotry, all of the debauchery, and all of that business that's going on in Hollywood. That isn't even logical. That isn't even logical. Doesn't make any sense. If you go into a grocery store and the gal behind the counter is getting paid as a result of your buying groceries, and she's one of the most illicit hookers in town, are you going to stop buying groceries in that store? Say, if I knew it, I would. Well, you're going to have a rough life, let me tell you, because you're going to have to find out all things about all people so that you can see that your money is only being channeled in the proper direction. That's stupid. That's stupid. Next time you walk into a store, ask the owner, say, by the way, I want to know all about your moral aspects and so on and so forth. And what happens with the money after I... Come on. Doesn't make any sense. But then legalism never makes any sense. It's destructive. It's restrictive. And you know, they're not very happy people. They're not. Somebody told me once, they came up afterwards and they said, boy, you really got a thing about legalists, don't you? And I said, well, I've been around them enough. And the problem is, they're not happy people. And they're a pain to be around. Always imposing their little standards or giving you this little look. You know, that little legalistic look. What was that? Disapproval? See, when you're relaxed and you see people acting like idiots, what do? You just say, acting like an idiot. Walk on! Life number one is too short. And besides, if you are preoccupied with the person of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be occupied with the affairs of a legalist or the lack thereof. Because the legalists don't have affairs. But see, there again, we have the same basic scenario. You're inside the divine dynasphere. X marks the spot. Here's the big L. And so they're not going to come in here. As a matter of fact, they're probably antagonistic toward doctrine. They're probably in cosmic too. You say, now I want to have fellowship with these people. All right. Then you're going to have to get out of fellowship. Because as long as you stay in here, that antagonism will always exist. And being filled with the Spirit, you're going to be thinking spiritual things. You're going to want to communicate things of the Spirit of God. You're going to want to communicate things that edify, and they want to communicate things that destroy. Well, you know, the two won't mix. So generally what happens, if this person has any kind of smarts at all, they'll say, I'm going to stay away from that person. You know, poison is bad. And leprosy is worse, but this person, they're not good for me. And of course, we haven't even mentioned it yet, but there's also that curse by association, and you get mixed up with these people, and when the axe falls, it's going to fall on you as well. The fourth reason, under point D, is that Christian fellowship may be the basis of involvement in antinomianism, that is, lawlessness, through association with promiscuous believers. I've got a woman all the time that's constantly calling me. She knew me many, many years ago. Now, my wife and I, we have to admit, at one point in our life, we had the Firehouse 5 plus 2 intact. We didn't smoke, drink, play cards, dance, go to movies, and I'll add some more. She didn't wear makeup, and we didn't even read the newspaper. Had no television set. Why? Because I wasn't going to pipe the world into my children's lives. Okay? And so what did they do? They used to watch TV over their girlfriends' or boyfriends' houses. They smoked cigarettes by blowing it out the window when we weren't around. They went into supermarkets and ruined bread and stole things. Of course, we didn't find out about that till 20 years later, because I'd have killed him during that time. I was ostracized one time because, talk about legalism. An ice cream truck went by our home. Gling, 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 gling. So I said to the kids, "You want some ice cream?" And they said, "Sure." So I went outside and I bought ice cream. And I could feel the eyes on me in the neighborhood. We were living in an area where all legalists. And so the next day I was called into the office. And I was asked, "Did you buy or sell on the Sabbath?" I said, "Say what? Did you buy or sell on the Sabbath?" I said, "No, I didn't buy anything on Saturday." Of course, I was being facetious, you understand. They said, "No, no, the Lord changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday." I see. See what legalists do? Even change the word Sabbath, meaning Saturday, to Kyriaki, which is Sunday. I used Hebrew and Greek. All right. So now what happens? I had to apologize. Now you say, "Well, what did you do from there on? Did you buy or sell on Sunday?" Not in their presence. You say, "Why?" Because they're weak. So I get in my car and I drive off and I buy somewhere else. You say, "Well, don't you think that was compromise?" No. I was protecting their stupidity. And I wasn't going to use the occasion of my liberty as an occasion for the exercise of their flesh. You see it? That's the needful things of Corinth, by the way, whether you're aware of the doctrine or not. You know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Lest I cause a younger brother to stumble, I won't even eat meat. What was wrong with eating meat? Nothing. Now, what was wrong with eating meat offered to an idol? Double nothing. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to get the best meat, you ate the meat that was offered to the idol. But see, Joe Legalist walked by one day and saw this guy, who was a deacon of the church, eating meat in the restaurant that had been offered to an idol. And boy, it went all over the place. So Paul says, "I won't even touch meat." Did that mean I'll never eat meat? No. That's, by the way, how you support the weak. One of the ways in which you support the weak is stay away from them. Because they'll see your liberty and they don't have it, you see. And for them, it becomes license to sin. "Oh, you mean I can drink wine?" And so they go out and buy a jug and get bombed. No, drunkenness is considered what? Sin. Point E. Some Christian fellowship is an attempt to pacify loneliness without ever solving the problem of loneliness. We covered this on Thursday as well, you remember. Just because you're lonely, that doesn't mean you have to have people around you. By the way, have you ever had people around you and you're still lonely? Because the people aren't much. They didn't fill the bill, as it were. But have you ever been alone and not been lonely? Yeah, that's when you're occupied with Christ. See, he's never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. Get your eyes off him, get them on man, and you're going to be Peter saying, "Help, Lord." You notice when he saw the Lord walking on the water. Remember the occasion? So he said, "I think I can do that." You know, Peter's very impetuous. Let's face it, talk about somebody who really wanted to follow an example. I appreciate him. I have no problem with him. He just didn't know how to direct it. And so the Lord says, "Come on." And so he jumps out and he's walking on the water. He's walking along. You can imagine. I mean, this is a phenomenon. Every other time he tried it, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was in great shape. But then he started to look around at the waves. Got his eyes off the Lord. And he yelled out, "Lord, I perish."
help. He'd have never had to cry for help if he hadn't kept his eyes on the Lord. So listen to that. Next time you cry for help, you got your eyes off the Lord.
I love this one. I didn't give you this yet. Put it down. Some Christian fellowship is a dating bureau or marriage pool. Now to the passage that I wanted to deal with. And it's amazing how this passage fits into the study of fellowship. You would think that this would be an awful thing to illustrate fellowship with, but turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This passage will give us a basic principle, and the principle is this, that Christian association or Christian fellowship can result in erroneous views regarding the Word of God. I remember years ago, and it was, frankly, it was something that pulled at me. I had a friend, a very close friend. Matter of fact, he was a Greek boy, and we kind of stuck together because being of the same national origin, we were a minority, and therefore we figured we'd better stay close. And we did things together. He always got me in trouble. But the one thing I noticed repeatedly was his treatment of his mother. He would talk back to her. He would say nasty things to her. He'd refuse to do things that she had told him to do. And that bothered me. Because, you see, my background had been so ingrained, this factor of obedience, this factor of not talking back, this factor of doing what you were told to do, that I found it uncomfortable. Well, I realized, and see, as I look back now, and of course I was a non-Christian, I had nothing on which to fall, no strength, no problem-solving devices, no filling of the Spirit, no divine dynasphere, no help from the Lord. I had to make a decision. And the decision was this: am I going to stick with Bill or am I going to break? Because I was being drawn into that trap. And I broke. We just parted. And I didn't tell him why. I just said to myself, I don't need that. And you know, as I look back and as I look back in the life of believers, if they'd only made that decision with their associates, their playmates, the young people that associate with other young people. You know, we never have to tell our young people to go find the rottenest, snottiest, disobedient child in the neighborhood. They'll always find them. And they'll bring them in like stray cats. No, we have to keep telling them, why don't you find a nice boy to... or a nice girl to associate with, right? Not one that throws rocks through my windows or something. Or lets air out of tires or ties cats' tails together and throws them over clotheslines or something like that. I hope I didn't give any of you ideas. That can be a disaster, by the way. You ever watch people doing things and you simply knew that you didn't belong? My wife and I were invited to a party many years ago, back in New York. And we went because we knew the person, we knew them well. They were associates. And we knocked on the door and the hostess opened the door and the first words that came out of her mouth was, I never expected to see you here. She didn't expect us to show up. And so we sat there for about maybe 10 minutes on the couch. And we saw a wild thing going on here and another wild thing going on there and something else wild going on. I looked at her and she looked at me and I said, let's get out of here. And so we went to the hostess and we said,
we've got to leave. And she says, I understand. Again, I never thought I'd ever see you here. I was surprised. And so were we. Boy, did we get an education that night. Well, you got to make those decisions. Oh, we could have sat there, or we could have joined in. Let's have some fun. Quit being such a, you know. Don't bring her into the situation. And by the way, if you're ever in that situation, he or she suggests that you go along with it, just say no. And don't say Pastor Miller said. Don't blame me for it. I don't like that when people keep doing that. Parents say to their children, you heard what Pastor Miller said. No, the Word of God said it. And it just came through me. That should be the basis of your authority. Not me. Don't use me as your ogre. I got enough trouble. Verse 1, but know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hedonism described. You notice, by the way, what's right smack in the middle of that awful list? Disobedient to parents. That's what reminded me of this young man. And I didn't want to be disobedient to my mother, because I knew what the consequences would be. This woman was very passive. And she would just say to him, in Greek, of course, now don't you talk to me that way, but wouldn't do anything about it. My mother never said that. She talked very little. She was little and is little. And she carried a big frying pan. And when you get conked a few times with that thing, and I'm talking about wrought iron skillet, and your ears are going, you say to yourself, I got a choice. I can either go through life with bells ringing in my ear or get with the program. Well, how do you have to compromise? Here it is. Watch it. Verse 2, lovers of themselves, egocentric. You get around egocentric people, it won't be long before you'll be egocentric. How about lovers of money? Some people's entire life has lived for the mighty dollar, and it's not mighty anymore. Or the yen, or the mark, or the ruble, or whatever. And money has its place. Money is needful. It's necessary. The Bible doesn't say that the root of all evil is the love of money. Or does it? Yes. What is the key there? Is it money is the root of all evil? No. The love thereof. That's called filio dollar. Boasters. Ever been around a boaster? See, when you get around boasters, what do you want to do invariably? You want to top it. Oh, you think that's good? Let me tell you what I can do. You join them. Proud. Arrogant. Blasphemers. Unthankful. I miss disobedient to parents. I've already talked about it. A little boy on Sunday, my mother carries a little thing of candy with her. So, of course, she's like the Pied Piper. Any place she goes, the kids follow. And they follow only because they want the candy. That's obvious. They don't want her because of her kindness. They don't want her because of her personality. They want her candy. So little Sean comes up, and he takes some, thank you, walks off. This other little boy walks up, and he says, can I have some? So my mother, of course, says, sure, put your hand out. So out it goes. He grabs and runs. I says, say. He says, what? I says, are you thankful? Huh? So then I finally had to put it to him. I said, say thank you. He went, oh, hey, thank you. Oh, that was rich. I mean, you know, that came from the heart. None of your kids, by the way, so relax. No. None of yours, yet. I'm not through with my illustration, no. So now it comes back. Now he's trying to con my mother out of some more candy. Yeah. Now he's a con artist. Tell you what I'm going to do. He's a little peanut of a guy. I'm watching him. He says, I don't want it for myself. Yeah. My sister doesn't have any candy. I said, then let, I interrupted. I said, then let your sister come and get some. You could see him inside. I said, damn. Missed that one. This guy's too smart for me. My mother was ready to give it to me. Don't you dare.
Wrap it up and leave. What? He's conning you, Mom. What? Just saying thank you. You know that's a word that's almost extinct in the English language? Somebody does something for you and you say, well, yeah, I expected it. I mean, I'm worth it. Why? Because you're bombarded with all kinds of advertising. I'm worth it. I'm somebody. I have something. I am me. I. Now, one of the people has such problems with their sight. Everything's I. I this, I that. Watch the average commercial. That is human viewpoint. Pipe right into your home. And then some of these other programs, these kids' programs, the logical approach to the average kids' program leads you to socialism and quasi-communism. Have you ever stopped to watch them? Hear your kids talking about, oh, the poor whales, and the dolphins getting caught in the fish nets. But we can abort 100,000 babies a year.
Well, that doesn't mean anything, because they didn't get caught in a net.
Just saline the tar out of them, see? What inconsistencies. We're more interested in this country now as to whether or not some stupid little squirrel will survive than whether or not the human race will. Well, enough of that. Unloving, unforgiving. You ever hear this out of a Christian? Oh, many things that person has done to me, I'll forgive some of it, but there's one thing I'll never, that stuff. Again, I wish that proverbial voice from heaven would say, oh, really? And how about if I don't forgive you of la, 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 la? He said, whoa. You're supposed to be gracious. So are you. Don't you hold grudges. You don't have time for that. Besides, your body can't take it. Your mind can't take it. You see, you become preoccupied with a grudge. You walk into a room and there's that person. You go, right away, right? Heart starts beating faster. See, right away, physiologically, you're already changed. You might even be the type that sits there and schemes and plots on how you can get even. That's vindictive. And we have repeated to us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay, i.e., relax. I'll take care of it. It's family business. I remember when my kids were growing up. Well, she did this and she did that. Like, wait a minute. Me, Papa. You, kiddos. Me, control. You, nothing. You don't tell me what you think I ought to do to the other one because of what they did or whatever. I'll do what I am pleased to do. Okay. Some
parents actually take advice from their children? What do they know? What a priori phenomenal wisdom have they picked up somewhere in their previous life, which they never had? It's strange, Mormonism believes in a previous life, and they don't take any guff from their children, for the most part. Hey, if nothing else, they're family-oriented. Traitors. You notice, by the way, tonight, I'm watching the news. This one murdered that one, and this kid did this, and this one strangled that one, and that one brutally killed that one, and this one... I said, my wife, the world is going nuts. Everything is solved now. Just kill them. See what's happened to the value of human life? But boy, don't get rid of that little gray squirrel. Or whatever color the little stupid thing is on Mount Lemon. Of course, I have a problem with the whole thing, you understand. Right? I have a problem with the telescope and the squirrels. Because we're spending billions of dollars listening. Do you realize there are people right now, right as I speak, they've got earphones on their head, they've got antennas that are trained in outer space, trying to pick up a voice from another life source. Don't laugh, you're paying for it. And they're sitting there and they go, What was that? And of course, our technology is really improving, right? We lose satellites. Where'd the satellite go? Who knows? Then we send up one that's about $4 trillion and it won't even focus. I can just see those guys going up there, you know, reaching out on a big lens and going. And for what? To see what's going on another planet. Whoopee. So you see, we're reduced now to either the option is saline or Saturn. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and the worst characteristic, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Talk to the average believer about the divine dynasphere, and they'll think you're nuts. Talk about the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, and you do nothing. As Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Remember Sunday study? And they say, well, no, we've got to help them. We got to show our dedication. We got to show what we can do. And he said, you can't. And so you see, when you stop to think about it, what is true fellowship? It's all Christ. And fellowshipping with him. Have your eyes on self, you'll get your eyes on yourself. Fellowship with arrogant people, you'll become arrogant. Fellowship with people that love money, you're going to love money. Money's going to become very important in your life. Why? Because your association, you see, they make money the issue. Boast about yourself and become arrogant, you can't be occupied with Christ. And you see, here's the thing. If you're around believers that are in the divine dynasphere occupied with Christ, well, the worst thing that can happen is by association, you'll eventually end up being occupied with Christ. So do you think friends are important? Do you think associations are important? Why did Paul give us so many verses dealing with our non-association with certain types of people? In fact, he said in one occasion, with such a one, don't even eat. He suggests that even sitting opposite the dinner table can be injurious. Amazing. Well, we're not through yet. We still got some more things to do. We got to talk about silly women and their folly. We'll do that tomorrow night.
Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this evening. We're grateful that it's so clear to us what we should do. And yet oftentimes we have great difficulty in finding the way because of our associations, because of our friendships, because of our social activities. May we place thy word and the person of thy son and our occupation with him as our number one priority. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.